been studying for the last several weeks, answering this question, how are we saved? And the basis of this study comes from the story in Acts of the Philippian jailer. In the events that unfolded with him getting ready to take his own life because he thought the prisoners, including Paul, had escaped, they told him no, they were all there. And realizing his circumstance and situation, he said, asked that question, what must I do to be saved? Okay? So we're looking at that question. How are people saved? People are still asking that question today. Excuse me. My throat's going to go dry on me already. People are still asking that same question today. We've had two recent baptisms here in our congregation just over the last 2 months. People that were asking that same question. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are giving the wrong answers to that question when people are asking it. And people are not being taught properly. And one of the things that is being told is that all you have to do is believe and say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. And what we've been saying all along through the study is, no, that is not true. That's not correct. It's not sufficient. And as we've been going through this study and looking at all these various things, we begin to understand why there is more to it than just simply that. There are, in fact, several things that the Bible tells us are involved in our being saved. Okay? One of the things that has happened, and we have done this in the past, is we've kind of reduced salvation down to a step system. Okay? We've identified five steps, and you go through those five steps. When you get to the top, then you're saved, and you go on about your business. That's not correct either. When we understand the role that all of these various things play in our salvation, then we'll stop looking at it as a step plan and start looking at it for what it is truly intended to be. Okay? So how are we saved? We're looking at in this study what role, and that's an important word here, important concept, what is the role that all of these various things play in one's salvation? Okay? They all are each important. And none of them is more important than any of the others. We need to understand that. To emphasize one over another or over all the others is not biblically correct. It's leading people down the wrong direction. You see? Because they are all important. Okay? One of the things that we've been trying to emphasize in this study is to go back and to try to understand when first century Christians, when people in the first century heard these words and these terms and these ideas, how did they understand them? Okay? When we can see it that way, then that will help us to be able to teach it to other people in the proper way, the way that God intended for it to be. Okay? So, the question, what must I do to be saved? Today we're going to look at grace. Okay, what is the role of grace in our salvation? And again, this is an area where, you know, it causes a lot of confusion because people oftentimes don't understand the proper role of grace. Okay, and so people oftentimes look at grace and say, well, that means I don't have to do anything. It's all about God. Well, let's look at it and see what is it really all about. Okay? First of all, what is grace? Okay? When we read in the Bible about grace, there's a lot of different applications of the word grace. Okay? But the word in the Greek language is charis. And it basically it's got a whole lot of meanings and applications. It talks about pleasure and delight or something that is favorable. I wish you grace. It's a wishing a favor upon someone. It's graciousness. It's thankfulness. Okay? It is to be in favor of someone. You are in my good graces, sometimes someone might say. All of those are applications of the same word. The context is what determines how the word is used in any one place. Okay? So, for instance, we talk about the grace, and the Bible speaks of the grace of giving. We just participated in that a few moments ago, didn't we? The grace of giving. And we also, probably most of you, hopefully most of you, are familiar with saying grace before meals, right? That we are expressing our thanks to God. That's grace, and that's one way that the word is used, okay? But there are a couple of other ways that this word is used, and these are what I really want to focus on this morning, okay, that have to do specifically with our being saved and talking about God's grace to us, okay? We start out in, first of all, understanding and recognizing that we are, according to the Bible, we start out as objects of wrath, okay? And what that means is that we are all sinners and we all deserve to face God's wrath and to die for our sinfulness. Now, this next part, I'll tell you, I have never watched this program, okay? That's a disclaimer, all right? I have never watched this. When I see the advertisement, it grosses me out enough to go, no, I'm not watching that, okay? But y'all are familiar with the program, right? The Walking Dead. And in essence, that's how the Bible describes us, as the walking dead, being dead in our transgressions and in our sins. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. That's, you know, the walking dead, okay? We're walking around in our sin and transgression, but we're dead. Dead to God, okay? And he says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Those who continue to live this way are the walking dead. Not the zombies of the TV program, okay? But the real, true life walking dead. They're walking around, and many don't even realize that they are dead in their sin, separated from God, okay? He says that's the way, in talking about those who are receiving this letter, that you used to live that way, okay? You used to live that way, so now you are no longer the walking dead, okay? Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, all right, we were in among the walking dead, but because he loved us so much, he says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. So no longer walking dead, now made alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And how does all of that take place? How did it all occur? He says, it is by grace you have been saved. So here in the context, the word grace is being used as something that is given to us by God when we were dead, that he used to save us, to make us alive again. He goes on to say, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Incomparable riches. That's what God demonstrates and gives to us when he saves us. What we deserve is punishment. It is death. But what he gives us is his incomparable riches. Nothing in all of the universe can compare to the salvation that God gives us through the blood of his son Jesus. It is incomparable to anything else. Okay? It is incomparable, and they are the riches of his grace. Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And so earlier in our study, we talked about the role of faith. And so here, Paul puts the two of them together. You cannot get grace without Faith. Come on, say it. You cannot get grace without faith. Okay? And so the two go together. He says, it is through by your faith you have been saved. It is not something we do on our own. It is a gift of God. This is something that we do not have the ability to do ourselves. That's what he wants us to understand. Okay? We cannot in any way, shape, or form do anything to save ourselves. It is a gift of God. That is grace. Okay? It is a gift. None of us deserve it. Okay? None of us deserve it. But he gives it to us anyway. And we have to understand as he continues on. Therefore, he says, since we have been justified by faith, okay, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access. I like that. Okay? We have obtained access to what? Okay? We've done it by faith. There it is again. Faith and grace going together into this grace. Okay? We have obtained access into that grace. And then notice what else he says right here, in which we stand. In other words, that's happening right now. That's present tense. We are standing in his grace. If you are a child of God, then you are presently, currently standing in his grace. Don't you like that?
Yes.
Amen. You see? Because the only other option is to stand where? In sin, in death. You see? But because of his grace and mercy, we're standing with him.
Amen.
Okay? In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we need to understand this because, again, it talks about and helps us to understand the impact and the power of this grace. Look at what he says. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, in other words, powerless to do anything about our situation, the fact that we are walking dead, okay? We're powerless to do anything about that on our own. So while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. We've talked about that passage in the past and understanding it properly to say, you know, he says, well, you know, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. That's someone who is someone who is self-righteous, thinking that, hey, I got it all together. You know, people look at that and go, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But a good man is someone who is very sincere about their faith and their actions, and people will give up their life for a good person, not for a phony. But then look at what he says. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Not while we were good, not while we were behaving ourselves, not while we were trying our best to get ourselves made alive, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember what Jesus did. One of the things that really helps me and what I do is I picture myself up there on that cross of Calvary, and then I see Jesus taking me down and putting himself in my place, and that helps me because that's exactly what he did. I deserve to be on that cross, and so do you. But he put himself in our place. Did that, at least deserved it at all. You see? Paul wrote to Timothy, and this is an interesting statement that he makes here. He, that is God, Christ, has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. Okay? In other words, this is not something that we earned. We said already, we're totally powerless. We can't do enough to make God have to save us or to owe us salvation. It's not because of anything that we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. That's why He did it. Okay? So if you start feeling really good about yourself and kind of self-righteous, you know, like that one that, you know, people very rarely will anyone die for someone like that who's self-righteous. When you start feeling that way, then go back and remember, it's not because of anything that you have done. It's totally on God for His purpose and His grace. And he goes on to say, "This. Why did he do this? He saved us and called us to a holy life. That was his purpose in doing so. He wants us to be saved and he wants us to be holy in our lives. And by the way, holy does not simply mean without sin. Holy means set apart to God for his purpose. And he wants us to be holy in that way. Okay? That's why he saved us. So we could be set apart for his purpose, or holy, if you will. And then look at what he says, that this grace was given us in Christ Jesus, look at this, before the beginning of time. Wow. What is that really telling us? That God, before time began, knew everything that was going to happen, and he devised this plan of grace before everything started, before Adam and Eve even sinned in the garden. He had already planned all this out. He loves us that much. But now, okay, he goes on to say, but now that grace has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So God planned it before the humans ever sinned. He planned to give us that grace, to make it available to us. And he revealed that to us now through his Son, Jesus Christ. Peter writes, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care. So the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, spoke of God's grace that was coming. See? So this was not something new that all of a sudden, you know, in the time of the apostles, they said, oh, grace, isn't that a great thing? Oh, no, it was planned way beforehand, and the prophets of God spoke about it before Christ ever first came to live with us. They were trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That glories, I think, refers to the grace that would come as a result of his suffering. Okay? Let's talk about grace in another form here. In other words, how it's used. We've been talking about grace that brings us salvation. Okay? Let's talk about everyday grace for a moment. Okay? And this is not everyday grace at the table just to say thank you to God. Okay? This is how every day we can walk in God's grace and how we need to. Okay? It is grace that works in and for us on a daily basis. We need God's continuing grace. He gives us his grace of salvation when we come to him, but then he also continues to give us grace on a daily basis in our walk in life. Look at what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. He refers to what he calls his thorn in the flesh. Okay? And notice what he says here. To keep me from becoming conceited because of this revelation that he had been given. He said, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That is everyday grace, especially when we're in the midst of some kind of trial or tribulation. And we may be praying. Have you ever done this? You pray and asking God to take it away from you. God, get me through this. Please fix this. I'm really struggling here. How many times have you ever done that? And you keep wondering why he's not taking it away. And maybe he's saying to you, and you might not be listening, he's saying the very same thing. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. What does that really mean? We need to understand that God wants us to know that without him, we are totally and completely powerless. And he wants us to learn to rely on him, how often? Every day. You say, in all things. My grace is sufficient for you, he says. Okay? That is everyday grace that he makes available to us. He gives us to help us in our day. God's power to save us, we need to understand this, is only effective when we acknowledge our need for him. Okay? As long as we keep thinking we can do it on our own, God's power can't really work in our lives to give us saving grace or to help us on a daily basis. God wants us to acknowledge how much we need him so that his power can be made complete within us and to do the work that he wants to do. That's everyday grace, okay? And then finally, there is the throne of grace. Okay? The throne of grace. The writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Okay? That's the God that we serve. One who knows how we feel, especially when we're struggling with something. He knows what it's like even to be tempted. Look at what he goes on to say. I love this passage. Let us then approach the throne of grace. And there it is. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why? He wants us to have confidence in him and his power in our lives so that we can approach him and find mercy and grace. When? In our time of need. You see? That's part of everyday grace. And you and I have the rich blessing of being able to approach the throne of Almighty God and to ask for his grace and mercy when we are at need and we are even in our deepest need. To approach his throne, a throne of grace. What an awesome, awesome blessing we have. And that's part of the role of grace in our lives. Grace not only saves us, but it also empowers us as we go through our daily lives and we struggle with problems and issues and turmoil. We find God's grace, his power, his mercy to help us in our need through those things. So the role of grace not only helps us to be saved, but it sustains us every day within our lives. Okay? Responding to God's grace, that's what this is all about. If you haven't done so already, will you accept God's grace in your life? If you are still dead in your transgression and sin, if you are part of the walking dead, will you accept His grace and His mercy? And for those who already are in His grace, His saving grace, is there something going on in your life maybe now that you're caught up in some turmoil or some problems and, you know, it's part of that daily grace part that you need His grace right now, His strength, His power in your life? Is there something that we can do to help you with that? If there is, we have a great opportunity for you to let us to know that. Ray has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And we're going to stand in just a moment and sing that song. And while we're doing that, if there's anyone here who has something that you're struggling with that you would like prayers or strength for, all you got to do is let us know. And we'll lift you up before the Lord and ask for His grace and mercy for you in whatever is going on in your life. Whatever other need we might help you with, we can't help you if we don't know what it is. So we offer this opportunity. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him. For those of you who are with us online, if you have a prayer request, you can text either Dale or Wesley. The numbers will be on the screen while we're singing this song. And you can let them know of your prayer request, and we will address that after we finish with our invitation song. Whatever it is that we can do to serve you, that's what we want to do. And if there's someone who's not yet a Christian that would like to become one, if you have not given yourself to Christ, you can do that now. And if you're one of those who are with us online, we will make that happen as soon as is possible for you. All you got to do is contact us again. Text either Dale or Wes, and we will make that happen as soon as we can get with you and do it today, if that works for you. Whatever we can do to serve you, please let us know while we stand and sing. Right? One.